Good afternoon, everyone. Our series is called The Magnificent Word of God, and we are looking at various aspects of God's Word as prescribed in Psalm 19. As we saw last week, Psalm 19 teaches us that God's Word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, priceless, and sanctifying. And God willing, we will be looking at each of these terms. And today we will be looking at the first term, infallibility, or the infallibility of Scripture. When we say that Scripture is infallible, we are saying that it is without error, or more specifically, cannot have error. That is true in all it is, all of the Bible. And we know that God's Word is trustworthy guide for our life. Okay. You get it. Okay. Now this is supposed to be blank. Don't worry. Okay. So imagine you were taking a cross-country trip by car from, let's say, Brisbane to Perth. That is probably the furthest you can go from east to the west in Australia as a country, totaling about 4,030 kilometers. Now I Googled it, did some research in distance. And the only tools you had to guide you were a broken down compass. And nobody uses compasses anymore. You know, most of us use GPS. Let's say you have a GPS, but your GPS is also faulty. Okay. I actually had that experience before. My old phone's GPS actually didn't work. So I had a bit of problem when I was trying to go to a new location. And also you have a set of road maps that were outdated and full of errors. And somehow all the road signs are gone. Okay, that's probably the most important part, because even without GPS and road maps, you can probably get from Brisbane and to Perth with the road signs, right? But, you know, somehow all the road signs are gone. Now, how confident would you be of reaching your destination? Probably not very confident, unless you are very good with direction. Well, if you need trustworthy tools for a road trip, how much more do you need trustworthy tools to guide you in life? You need a trustworthy guide to navigate life. But I've got some good news for you. God has given us a perfect guide in life, the Scriptures. Last week we looked at the fact that the Bible is God's inspired word. That is, the Scripture comes from God. Remember, we say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or God breathed. Men spoke from God from the Holy Scripture. And what the Scripture says in the Old Testament, we mentioned, the New Testament authors quoted as being said by God. And because the Scriptures are verbally inspired, which means every word of the Scripture is inspired, they are also infallible, which means there's no mistake or cannot be mistake. Now, infallibility is kind of similar to the word inerrant. You heard of the word before, right? Now, the difference between inerrant and infallible is that a thing? I believe that inerrancy means no mistake, and infallibility means cannot have mistake. Okay? There's a subtle difference between the two words. So the inspiration of the Bible and its infallibility cannot make mistake go together. The one leads to the other. So there are no errors in the Bible because the Bible comes from God, who cannot make error or mistake. Or to put it another way, you can trust God's word because you can trust God. I want us to look at three things today as we learn about God's word from Psalm 19, particularly verse 7, and also various scriptures as we support this verse. First, no, it is not supposed to be like that. Okay. Bear with me for a moment. Let me... Okay. Yep. Here we have it. You. Stay with me. Okay. 3 points. First, God's word is perfect and complete. Second point, God's word will give you new life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Third, God's word is trustworthy guide for your life. First, God's word is perfect and complete. Okay. Psalm 19, verse 7, which is not here. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn to your Bible. I'll try to fix that. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That the word translated, the law, in your Bible, if you have one, in verse 7, of Psalm 19 is the Hebrew word Torah. Now, it is a general term for the first five books of the Bible that contains a lot of God's law given to His people. But for us Christians today, the law of the Lord includes the whole Bible, the complete revelation of God, the 66 books of the Bible. So when David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," he's referring to us, the entire Bible. Okay, not just the first five books. Okay? Now, and David uses the word perfect for many reasons. There are many books out there in the world full of facts and information. But only the Bible is a perfect book. That means the Bible contains no errors. Okay? All its words are trustworthy and true, which is the key word for today's sermon. Trustworthy and true. It contains all you need to know in order to come to God. It is sufficient for salvation. God's word is perfect and complete in every way. The Bible comes from God, and there are two characteristics of God that specifically ensure us of the infallibility of His word. And again, the word infallibility means cannot make mistakes or cannot have error. So how is God's word infallible? So let us get on with it, with the first one. Okay. Firstly, God is omniscient. Now the word omniscience means that God is all-knowing. Okay? That's another way of saying that God is all-knowing. So His knowledge is complete or perfect. He does not have to learn anything. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the heart of every man. He is perfect in knowledge and understanding. He knows what we did this morning. He knows what we did yesterday. He knows what we did last month. He knows what we did last year. He knows what we have done from birth. And some of us does not even remember what we ate for breakfast this morning. Right? And maybe you do. How about last week? Last Sunday, what did you eat for breakfast? And it's, scratched, you know. But if you have been eating the same thing over and over, you probably remember. Okay, like cereals, you know, oatmeal. I've been oatmeal for like a couple of weeks. But then I gave up. Anyway, oatmeal is good for you. So as students, we hate getting our answers wrong, right? We all have been students before, and we all have experienced it. But why do we make mistakes on tests or exams? Oh, because we don't know everything, right? How we wish that we knew everything. But God, you know, does not make any mistakes. He does not forget anything. His knowledge is complete and perfect. So is the Bible, which is complete and perfect, and no mistakes. That's why we read in Psalm 12, verse 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it, because I don't think this is going to come back. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And seven is the perfect number in the Bible. It means it's totally pure, pure. And in Psalms 18, verse 30, it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Or again, in Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. God is omniscient, so His knowledge is complete or perfect. He is not lacking in any knowledge. He does not have to learn, as I mentioned. He can never make mistakes. So you do not need to worry about God making any mistake in the Bible. God is omniscient or all-knowing, so His knowledge is complete and perfect. So we learn that God is omniscient or all-knowing, therefore God's knowledge is complete or perfect. Now some may argue that simply being omniscient or all-knowing is not enough to say that God does not make mistakes. You see, imagine you could be omniscient or all-knowing. But unless you were also truthful, which means that you tell the truth every time you say something, there is a potential that you and I may misrepresent certain facts or distort information unintentionally or intentionally. Right? But that's not the case with God. So that brings us to our second characteristic of God. That is, God does not lie. God does not lie. God is not only omniscient, He knows all things, but He also does not lie. That means all, not some of it, not most of it, but all of His words are true. Here are a few passages in the Bible, I wish I can show you from the PowerPoint. We are told specifically that God does not lie. These are, of course, not the only passages in the Bible, but they do give us a good idea of what God is like. Now, the passages are, now you can note down if you want, Numbers 23, verse 19, which says, God is not a man, he's not like us, that he should lie. Okay? So the author is very clear on this. He says, he's not like us, which we do lie. It's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good? And also as Titus 1:2 says, it describes him as God that cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And also in Psalm 119, verse 160, says of God, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Now the word judgment is another word for God's word. Endureth forever. And lastly, Isaiah 65 verse 16 calls him the God of truth. So he cannot lie. It is impossible to lie. It is the God of truth. And every word of God endureth forever. And he is not a man. So, not only does God know all things, so that he never makes a mistake, he's also completely truthful. So he never misrepresents anything or deceives you and I in any way. Don't believe me? Well, go and read the Bible yourself. Try to prove me wrong by reading it. Okay? As Charles Spurgeon wrote, he says, quote, there are no redundancies and no omission in the Word of God. The Gospel, he said, is perfect in all its parts and perfect as a whole. It is a crime to add it, treason to alter it, and felony to take from it. So that's the first thing Psalm 19 verse 7 teaches us about God's Word. God's Word is perfect and complete. And that means two things. Firstly, God is omniscient, so his knowledge is complete. Secondly, God does not lie, so all his words are true. God's Word is perfect and complete. The second thing Psalm 19 verse 7 teaches us about God's Word is that God's Word gives you new life and salvation. Throughout this section, you will notice that the author, the psalmist, not only tells us what God's Word is, but also what it does. It gives you new life and salvation. Verse 7 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. And it says, converting the soul. Now the word translated converting is the word that means to bring someone back, to refresh, to restore. It is like raising someone back to life. In fact, I think that is exactly what it means. God's Word has power to bring someone back to life from the dead. That is, spiritually speaking. God's Word gives you life and vitality, like food. Everybody loves food. The food gives life to the body. God's Word has power to give life, new life in his salvation. How does God's Word give you a new life in his salvation? Well, in two ways. Firstly, God's Word makes you wise unto salvation. Secondly, faith. Our faith comes from hearing the Word of God, the Bible says. So first of all, God's Word makes you wise unto salvation. What does that mean? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that in 1 Timothy, or rather 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, and that he was writing to Timothy, a young pastor. So Paul, as a mentor, wrote to him and said, "And that from a child you has known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, God is able to give you, everyone, wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The fact that Timothy became a believer in Christ because he knew the scripture through his mother and his grandmother. Paul mentioned that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have been wondering how to be saved, how do I become a Christian? It is by knowing the gospel that is presented in scripture. And that's the only way. Dear friends, do you want to know God's salvation? Read the book. And as you read, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart. He will give you a new heart to receive him in his salvation. When I said he will give you a new heart, it means that he will make you alive. He will make you alive. But you say, "Well, I'm alive. You know, I'm not dead." True. The Bible says if you do not have the life in Christ, though you may be physically alive and moving, but you are actually spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "We were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ." And the word quickened means to make alive. So this is where God's word comes in. Psalmist says in 119, verse 93, says, "I will never forget thy precepts," which is another word for God's word, "for with them thou hast quickened me." The word quicken means to make alive, as I said. So this is what you need to do to become a Christian. You must read the word, which contains the message of salvation, and believe it. Dear friends, God's creation, which we mentioned a few weeks ago, revealed to us his glory and who he is, and that he exists. But his word alone reveals to us his message of salvation unto us. So you cannot be saved by observing the universe and say, "Aha, I think there is a God." You need to hear the gospel preached to you. It is by reading the word, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, can work in your heart and quicken you and to make you alive to receive the salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. God's word not only teaches you about salvation and makes you alive, it also gives you the faith you need to be saved. The Bible says, "For we are saved by faith, not by works." And faith comes from the hearing of God. God's word. Hearing of God's word. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he said, so then faith cometh by hearing. Somebody must preach to you, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is preached by through a preacher or a pastor or a Christian, or you know, so somebody need to present the gospel to you. And notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Right at the beginning of the book of Romans, same book, he said, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now the word they here, of course, refers to the Israelites of old, who did not listen to the gospel or the good news that prophets of God bring to them, including Isaiah. And Paul says, they did not listen to the gospel. They rejected the gospel. But Paul, now quoting Isaiah, to remind his reader that the gospel has been made available to all of us. And we need to listen. We need to receive it to be saved. That's why Paul was able to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, the apostles, ye received it not from the word of man, but what as it is in truth the word of God, which, this is very important, he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The gospel has power to save mankind, and it works effectually in the hearts of man through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. But we need to preach it. So the work, the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of man effectually. Thomas Watson wrote, the whole earth hangs upon the word of God's power, and shall not our faith hang upon the word of God's truth? Have you heard the gospel of God yet? I'm sure you have. If you wish to become a Christian, you need to hear the gospel and know what's in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a good news of God, whereby God has sent His only begotten Son to come into this world to die for your sin and my sins on the cross. And He took the penalty of our sin and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. And you do not need to know the entire Bible from cover to cover to be saved. Some friends will tell us, you know, I don't know enough of the scripture to be saved. I haven't read from Genesis to Revelation, so I can't be a Christian yet. Say, okay, well, you don't have to. You just need to know the content of the gospel and have faith in Christ Jesus. But we all need to be saved from something, from sin. He said, what is sin? That sounds dirty, sounds offensive. He said, I have never sinned. I'm a perfect citizen and I don't have any criminal record. Okay, I know you don't. Most of us don't, because we need that to come into Australia, right? But that is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin in the Bible is an innate moral failure that we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sin also refers to man's inability We don't have the ability to meet God's perfect standard for holiness. Therefore, man keeps missing the mark. That's the idea of the word behind it. Like an archer who aims at the target or the bullseye, but keep missing it. Now, even if you were a very good archer, and you aim at the bullseye 10 times, and you got 9 out of 10, that's pretty good. But God said, no, you have failed. My standard is perfect holiness. So we need to be saved from that, our innate moral failure and inability to meet God's perfect standard for holiness. And who can meet that perfect standard of holiness? Me? No, none of us. That's why Jesus Christ has to die for you, because he met all the standards. He kept the law perfectly and never sinned. And he died for your sin and my sin, which is the penalty for our sin, on our behalf. So, how is God's word trustworthy and true? God's word is perfect and complete. It never lies. It is telling the truth. And it is telling the truth about the conditions of man, that we need to be saved. Trust him. God's word gives you new life and salvation. And it's also telling the truth. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself by doing good. You need to trust Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, God's word is a trustworthy guide for life. Now we see in this second half of Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word translated law, as I said, is the Hebrew word Torah. And the word translated testimony is idav, which means witness. So, law and witness. Now, why do I have to tell you these? Okay, not to impress you how little I know of Hebrew, but to bring you one point. Because these words are the terms that God used when he made the covenant with his people back in the past. It is a covenantal terms. God established relationship with his people back in the past. And the word covenant, which simply means agreement or contract. God of the Bible made a covenant with his people, Israel, in the past. And he promised them something. He said, if you obey my word, my commandments and statutes and precepts and law and etc., you will be blessed. But the opposite is also true. The opposite of blessing is curse. Okay, that was the covenant that God made with his people back in the past. Now, it is all in the Bible. Okay? Now, a person does not become saved by obeying God's word. Right? So, other religions may teach that. Right, if you do certain things every day perfectly, one day you may become saved. But that's not how it works in Christianity. A person can only be saved by placing his or her faith in Christ Jesus. And I have said that many times. And in what he has done for you, sinners like you and I. But what happens? What happens after a person is saved? What happens? God said, if you want to be blessed, now the word blessed means happy, right? If you want to be blessed as a Christian, you need to obey my words. And here the psalmist uses many different words to refer to his word, such as the law, the statutes, the testimony, the law, commandment, even fear. They are all different words that the psalmist used to refer to God's word. But the message is consistent throughout, the same. No matter what word you use, the message is, if you want to be blessed as a believer, you need to obey my word. And God has given us this instruction to obey my word for our own good. Now, God does not seek to control us for his own selfish satisfaction. He wants us to obey him so that we may be happy as we walk with him here on earth. There are many blessings or benefits for God's people to obey his word. And I just want to mention two, and I'm done. Firstly, God's word gives you wisdom you need to live right, okay, as a Christian. Secondly, God's word will protect you from every false way and false teachings and etc. So let's get on with the first one. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." Now, listen carefully. All this passage I'm going to quote has a key word. The key word is wisdom. So, Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "That for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." All right? And Psalm 119 verse 98 says, "Thou, through thy commandments," now the word commandments means his word, all right, "has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he finished by saying, Sermon on the Mount is famous in the Gospel, and Matthew chapter 7, and he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth my teachings and what I said in the sermons, these things are mine," right? Remember, he just preached a long sermon, 5 and 6, and it says, "and doeth them," no, don't just hear them, but do them. And he said, "I will liken him, he is like a wise man, which built his house upon the rock." Right? Remember that familiar story that you heard in Sunday school? "Not like a man who builds his house on the sand." So the key word is wisdom or wise. Those who obey the word of the Lord will have wisdom to live wisely. That is, after you're saved. Don't do them and expect to be saved. Okay? You need to place your faith in Christ first and then obey his word and live wisely. Okay? I think most of us want to become wiser as we grow older. And we have a lot of wise people here. You know, I often seek their advice. When we first come to Christ, we are still simple people. We are naive and easily led astray or carried away by the winds of doctrine, as Paul says. But as we read and study God's word over the years, we grow. Yeah, I hope you do. And God will give you the wisdom you need to live a good and productive life, or a blessed life, a happy life that is pleasing to God and will reap eternal rewards. Like a farmer, you sow and you reap as you obey him. By the way, blessedness or happiness in the Bible is not and never measured by how much money you have. Now, by the way, it's not sinful to be rich. Right? It's okay. But our blessing is not measured by how much money we have. Now, you all probably have heard from TV evangelists and preachers say, "God bless you, and may God bless you with so much, you know, wealth and health and so on and so forth." But that's not what the Bible says. It is measured by how close you are fulfilling God's will in your lives. The more you fulfill God's will in your life, the more blessed you are. And God's will gives you the wisdom you need in life to fulfill God's will in your life. You can be poor, like me, and you can be blessed. So firstly, God's word gives the believer the wisdom you need for right living. And secondly, God's word will protect the believer from every false way. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, he said, "Ye do err, you're wrong, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." All right? He said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the enemies of Jesus. Okay? And so it is vital that you know the scriptures because they will keep you from error and guard you from false teaching that would lead you astray. You want to walk in the straight path, not a crooked path. For that, you need to read God's word. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32, he said to those Jews who believed on him, now this is what he said to them. I believe these are the words that he would have said to you, said it to you. "If ye continue in my word," the word "continue" means to abide in my word, or continue abide, to obey in my word, "then are ye my disciples." No, you want to be his disciples. Who are his disciples here? Trust and believe and continue in his word. Do not depart from his word. "Then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth," if you do that, "and the truth shall make you free." You see, God's word is truth. And there's no error in it. And knowing the truth will set you free from the lies of the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, which is Satan. Now, our enemy is not each other. It's not someone who you don't like. Our enemy, our common enemy, is Satan, the devil. And if we read his word, he will be able to keep us from the lies of Satan that tie you down and keep you from the freedom that God has for you in Christ. And we are being bombarded every day by so many messages. Some are good, but most of them are bad. In the music you listen to, in the movies you watch, in the books that you read, in the conversation with your friends, in the internet search that you do every day. Every day you are confronted with the messages telling you that this is the right way, this is the best thing for you to do. But they are they really the right way and the best way for you to go? The Bible says in Proverbs 16, chapter 16, verse 25. Now listen carefully what Proverbs says, 16:25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world tells you, it shows you a way that seems right, and it asks you to walk in this way. But the end, the result is the way of death." Every day we watch the commercials. They try to put something into your mind and do this and do that and buy this and buy that. And go this place and, you know, gamble responsibly. That kind of thing. Okay. I was wondering about that phrase all the time. How can you gamble responsibly? I think if a person gambles, I think it's pretty much irresponsible. Okay. Apostle Paul also warns us that we are not to remain as spiritual babies or children, but to grow in God's word to become a perfect man. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, 14, that this ties in with the idea to grow in his word. He said, till we all come in the unity of our faith and the knowledge of our Son of God unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. We all know that we are adults, but he does not want us to be spiritual children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the word children there implies not just being simple. We all like children, right? But the word children being used there to describe someone who is not simply simple, but being naive and ignorant or does not want to know more. It is in this sense Paul warns us not to be easily carried away with every wind of doctrine. In other words, don't be quick to believe in everything, but always test the spirit. Don't listen to everything that you hear on the TV, but test the spirit. One such good example in the Bible are the people called the Bereans. You know the Bereans? The Bereans are not a name of a product that they sell in the supermarkets. The Bereans are the Christians living in the city of Berea in the New Testament time. And Paul met them in Acts chapter 17, and he commended them, said something good about them, for being more noble than the Thessalonians, right? Or being wiser or more vigilant. Because when Paul came to them, to the Bereans, right, they did not just accept everything that Paul preached and taught. But this is what they did in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They received the word. It is good to have all readiness of mind. So they received the word with all readiness of mind. Their minds were open, but their thinking is working. And searched the scripture daily. The search of scripture daily. What they had was mostly, I think, Old Testament scriptures, maybe some New Testament books, but not a lot, but mostly Old Testament scriptures. This is searched daily. As they hear Paul preach, they also search the scriptures, yeah, and make sure that what Paul said is correct, is biblical. So we need to have readiness of mind to receive the teachings, but at the same time, we need to search and examine everything we hear from the scriptures, or rather we hear from the preachers, and confirm them with the scriptures. God's word gives you the wisdom you need. God's word will protect you from every false way, and God's word is trustworthy guide for life. Now remember, this is the last illustration, remember the road trip that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the one with the broken compass and GPS, faulty GPS, and an inaccurate maps. Aren't you glad that you don't have to make that trip with all those faulty tools? Well, the good news is that you don't need to take the road trip of life with faulty tools either. You have the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. So the Bible is God's inspired, infallible word. That means three things. First, God's word is perfect and complete in every way. Second, God's word will give you new life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Third, God's word is a trustworthy guide for your life. You can trust God and trust his word, my friends. If you don't believe me, read it for yourself. Okay? And find out yourself whether I'm telling the truth or not. Because you can trust God and He can never, never make mistakes. Next.